Let us pray. Gracious God, our loving Father, we thank you for your living word. We thank you, O God, that this word has been inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we might be blessed. We thank you for the record that we have of your dealings with your people of old, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and that great work of grace that you began and you pursued right through the centuries, so that when the fullness of the time was fully come, you sent forth the Saviour. Lord, we are conscious that we are in your presence. We're conscious that as we open your word, we are dependent upon you to speak to our hearts. Lord, we ask that as we consider the actions and the reactions of this man, Jacob, as we see something of your gracious and merciful dealings with him, Lord, we pray that you would draw it from our hearts, glad, adoring worship and praise, and that you would humble us and bless us so that we might cling to you and go forward living our lives to the praise of the glory of your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We consider this morning the story of God's dealings with Jacob. You remember that Jacob was a twister. His very name means that. He grabbed the heel of his twin brother in the womb. And as he grew up, he cheated his brother of his birthright. And eventually things became so difficult for him at home that he had to leave home. His brother Esau, his twin brother, swore that he would murder him. With his mother and father's consent, he went off to Haran, back to his uncle Laban's. His mother said that if his brother cooled down, if his temper, his anger cooled, she would send word so that he might return in peace. He spent 20 years with Uncle Laban. In some ways, it was very profitable. He married Leah, he married Rachel, he had 11 children. He had enormous crops. He had a lot of livestock. God greatly blessed him. In the previous message, David Manduka spoke about how God amazingly blessed him as the livestock grew. And undoubtedly, during those 20 years, he was very fulfilled in many, many ways. But we read in chapter 31 that God said to him, "Jacob, go back to the land I promised for my people. Go back and meet Esau." What a dreadful command. He was between a rock and a hard place. He was really in a dreadful predicament indeed. His brother had sworn to murder him. And now God was directing him back. Well, he was a child of God, and God's children obey him. So he set off. But after 3 days, his uncle Laban discovered that Jacob was no longer there. He had gone with his daughters. So he pursued him, and he confronted him. He was angry. "Why did you sneak away as you did? How could you possibly treat me like that?" How was Jacob to respond? He pulled himself up to his full height. He looked at his uncle full in the face, and he confronted him with great courage. "For 20 years I've been here. I've worked hard. I've earned my living. I've married your two daughters. God has blessed me. God has wonderfully blessed me. How dare you challenge me as you're doing?" With great courage, he confronted him. You see, he knew he was in the right. He knew that as far as his relationship with his uncle Laban was concerned, he had done nothing wrong, and so he had that courage to stand firm, to confront him, and boldly to take a stand. Well, his uncle recognized that that was true. So together they made a pact. They set up a heap of stones. They made a covenant together. They covenanted that Jacob would go on, but he would never return. And this pile of stones, a witness, Galeed, was to be a witness before God that he wouldn't return. So now he had burned his bridges. He couldn't go back. But he couldn't go forward because his brother Esau was waiting to attack him. Shakespeare has a lovely phrase in which he says, "Conscience doth make cowards of us all." And now, having been bold in his defense and his standing firm against his uncle, now he's a coward. His conscience is pricking him. He had sinned against his brother. He was weak in faith, and he doesn't know what to do. Well, God in his mercy sent an angelic host to strengthen his mind and to steal his courage at Mahanaim. God is gracious, God is loving, God is merciful. God never gives up on his beloved children. How could he? He sent his son to redeem us. He has purposes of grace for us. He had purposes of grace for Jacob. He was going to establish a covenant people through him. God sent angels to encourage him. We believers must not let past sins hamper our progress. God forgives our sins. God is a great encourager. God is a God of love and mercy. And when we fail, when we're weak, when we're disturbed, when we don't know what to do, God is God. God is a faithful God. And he keeps his covenant. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read, God sends his angels as ministering spirits to serve those who will inherit salvation. God has wonderful ways of encouraging his people. And one of those ways is to read stories like this and to hear how he deals with those who are unworthy, people who are unworthy of his love, of his mercy, of his grace, people just like you, just like me. Well, there was Jacob's predicament. But secondly, we see something of his inadequate response. The appearance of angels didn't strengthen Jacob to play the man in his forthcoming meeting with Esau, but it gave him sufficient courage to move forward. So what does he do? In verses 4 and 5, we see that he sent messengers to ingratiate himself with Esau. Now, with a fawning attitude, he sends messengers to say to Esau, "Oh, I'm coming back. I hope to meet you soon. Hope you're all well. Love, Jacob." But the answer he gets back is far from encouraging. The messengers come back and they tell him, "Esau is coming and he has 400 men with him. He has gathered his army. He's marching against you." How he must have quaked. Now clearly, meantime, Esau's attitude does seem to have changed. We see that in the verses that follow. But he seems still unsure of whether Jacob is dependable, whether he can trust him, whether he is still sneaky, conniving, cunning, a twister. But he's marching out against him. And Jacob is terrified. Well, what do you do when you're terrified? Well, he divided his household goods in two And he says, well, if Esau comes and attacks, well, he can take half if need be, but I'll have the other half. Still cunning, still devious, still living on his wits. He has always lived on his wits. He continues to do so. But he prayed. I noticed for a long time in Mulhouse, near where we live, there was a writing on the wall, and it said, in huge letters, when all else fails, try God. I don't know who put it there. It was in English. It's no longer there. When all else fails, try God. I'm not sure how appropriate that is, but certainly it's what Jacob did. All else seemed to be failing, so he tried God and he prayed. What a lovely prayer it is. Oh God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac. He recognized God as the one true and living God. That's a good start. And then he says, you're the God who has told me to go back. You said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and make you prosper. Lord, I'm coming to you, the God of my grandfather and my father, the God who commands me. Then he confesses his unworthiness. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. He declares that God has been faithful and gracious to him. I came with only my staff when I crossed the Jordan. Now I have become two groups. And then he asks God to save him from this predicament. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I'll surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. And he spent the night there. In many ways, it's a commendable prayer. He recognizes who God is. He recognizes the goodness of God. He recognizes the purpose of God. He asks God to prosper him. But there's something missing. He doesn't say, you're my God. You're the God of my grandfather. You're the God of my father. But you're my God too. Perhaps it's implicit. He doesn't ask for guidance. Perhaps that's implicit too. But when he gets up from his knees, he's the same old twister. He's still manipulative, and he's still continuing to try to work it out in his own strength. He continued cunningly to try to appease his brother, to pacify him with gifts. We see in verse 13, he selected a gift for his brother. And why? Well, it says in verse 20, I will pacify him with these gifts. He's trying to pacify his brother's anger with gifts, and what an amazing present it was. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and so on. He put them in care of his servants, and he sent them off with this amazing herd of livestock. And he tells them, again very cunningly, to go forward in waves. Can you see them crossing the desert? Wave after wave of animals, but distance between them, to impress Esau with the enormity of the gift, so that he might be appeased. He's a cunning old rascal, isn't he? Wonderful prayer, but he gets up from his knees and he's still dependent on his own strength. He is willing to give up all his possessions. He sends everything across the brook. He sends his two wives across the brook. Sends everything across. And he spends the night there on his own. He is willing to surrender everything to appease his brother, but he's unwilling, really, to give himself entirely into the hands of a gracious, loving God of providence. He's still the same Jacob, refusing to give up himself. That's what we do. I surrender all. It's easy to sing, isn't it? Take my life. Easy to sing. Take my money, take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I behold, but let me go on dependent on my own resources. We should surrender to God our plans. Look up to him by faith. He has forgiven the past. He has blotted out our sins. We must learn continually to trust him. He will enable us to go forward boldly with confidence and to live to the praise of the glory of his grace. He was between a rock and a hard place. I wonder, is that where you are this morning? We're a very fluid congregation. We're coming and going, welcoming people, and then sadly having to say goodbye to them. And I'm sure many of us have doubts and fears and uncertainties with regard to our future. What shall we do if? What will happen when? How will I cope? When all else fails, pray. Oh, that we might learn to entrust ourselves wholly to God and go forward in his strength. The third thing, we have seen his predicament, we have seen his inadequate response, but thirdly, we see God's mighty, gracious intervention. God doesn't give up on his children. He comes and deals with him and wrestles with him. He's all alone, and suddenly a hand seizes him. Is it one of Esau's soldiers? Is it an assassin who's been sent? Or is it someone who's passing by but who wants to grab all he can? How fearful. In verse 24 we read it was a man. Hosea in chapter 12 verse 4 comments on this passage and he says, he struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found it at Bethel and talked with him there. God had revealed himself earlier when he had given him the vision of the ladder with angels ascending and descending. There was going to be communication between God and Jacob. He seemed to have forgotten that. But it was an angel he was struggling with. The Lord Almighty, the Lord is his name of renown, says Hosea, his inspired commentary in this passage. The angel of the Lord had appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 18 at the great tree of Mamre. There were three figures, one of whom was the Lord. Clearly this was a pre-incarnation manifestation of the Son of God, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus didn't begin to exist at Bethlehem. He's the eternal Son of God, God the eternal Son. And on occasions in the Old Testament, as with Abraham, as with Jacob, as with Joshua, there was a manifestation of God in flesh in special circumstances, and clearly that's what happened here, a theophany. It wasn't the visit of a created angel, but a divine manifestation. God comes to him in Christ. And there's that lovely phrase at the end of this vision, of this paragraph. God blessed him there. Jacob had refused to trust God, to put God first, to go forward God's way. He had to be taught lessons, and only an assertion of divine power would bring this masterful man to an end of himself. Only by divine grace could he meet Esau and enter Canaan. Not by guile, not by cleverness. He lived on his wits. He needed to be brought to the end of himself and made entirely dependent upon God. Oh, my dear friends, isn't that what we need? Every day we need to be brought to that point and to live like that. Brought to the end of ourselves and made entirely dependent upon God's mercy. This was not the moment when he became a child of God. He already was a child of God. A disobedient child of God. God's children can be disobedient. His life had been undisciplined. Nor was it a time when he experienced a second blessing. Sanctification by faith. That's not a biblical doctrine. God brings them along another step. In our Christian experience, we grow as everything in nature grows gradually. A plant grows gradually. Children pass through different stages in growing. So does the child of God. There's not a sudden leap from mere Christianity to entire sanctification. That's not the teaching of Scripture. We grow in grace. We grow in the knowledge of the Lord. But there are steps, there are occasions when God draws wonderfully near and takes us further. And clearly that's such an experience in the life of Jacob. This man, the God man, Jehovah Jesus, wrestled with Jacob. Not the reverse. This isn't an illustration of overcoming prayer, prevailing prayer. It's an illustration of the wonderful grace of God. It's not that Jacob was seeking God so earnestly that when God got close to him, he gripped him, he grasped him, he wrestled with him until God finally blessed him. True, he later begged for a blessing, but at the beginning, it's not Jacob who seeks God, but it's God who comes and overwhelms him and reduces him to a point where he clings. And by clinging, he obtains a blessing. He brings him to a point of physical and spiritual submission where he recognized his nothingness, his weakness, his dependency. He had been determined to go forward his own way, to do his own thing, to overcome in his own strength, by his own guile, by sending presents, by manipulation, by bribery, by corruption. God will bring him to a point where he's humbled and dependent and clinging. And that's the way he'll go forward. We need to recognize the goodness of God, the nearness of God, and submit to him that we might know his blessing. The Lord tells Jacob to let him go, but he continues clinging to the one who has triumphed over him. He was wrestling in his own strength for his own way, but now his strength is broken. He's simply clinging to Christ for blessing. What a lovely picture that is. What a glorious truth. Clinging to Christ for blessing. I've discovered who you are. I won't let you go unless you bless me. This is a picture not of a loser, but of faith, of a man surrendered to the will of God. The Lord reminds him of his past by asking him his name. What's your name? My name is Twister Jacob. cheat. Yes, indeed, and I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name to Peniel, or to Israel. To Israel. And Jacob later says, that was Peniel, the face of God. His name is changed. He lost the fight by clinging. By surrendering, he wins. He wins by losing himself and is able to go forward in new strength, hand in hand with God, crippled, humbling, but leaning on the everlasting arms. Limping forward. It's not a pitiful picture, that, is it? It's a glorious picture of a man totally dependent upon the Lord. He's moving forward at the command and in the power of God. He had been wrestling in his own strength for his own way, but God has dislocated his hip. And now he's dependent. Now he's clinging to Christ for blessing. He surrendered to the will of God. Remember Charles Wesley's lovely hymn, Jesus Lover. Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. All my trust on thee is stayed. All my help from thee I bring. Cover my defenseless head with the shadow of thy wing. That's what Jacob is singing as he hobbles onward. His name is changed from Jacob to Israel, a compound of two words, meaning a struggle or rule on the one hand, and El, God, on the other. Does it mean that he overcame God? That he defeated God? That's impossible. God rules. I think possibly, and many scholars suggest that this is should be the proper reading. I think rather it is God rules rather than Jacob rules. Daniel, for example, again, a compound of two words, Dan and El. It means God judges, not he judges God. Same with Samuel. It means God heard, not that Samuel heard. Israel, God has triumphed in bringing Jacob to the end of himself. Because you've struggled with God and with men, you've overcome. We read in verse 28, I believe that's rather ironic. You struggled with Esau, you lost. You struggled with your aged blind father, and you lost. You struggled with God. Oh, but you've come out victorious because you're dependent upon him. You've been defeated. You've been overcome. And in being overcome, you have triumphed. What a glorious passage. God blessed him there. Let me for a moment retrace the steps. How did God deal with him? And what were the results? Firstly, God dealt with him by drawing him to a position where he had fellowship, he had communion with God. The face of God. Peniel, I saw God face to face. That's the place where God blesses his people. When we're in his presence, when we're having fellowship with him, when we feel the warmth of his person, the warmth of his love, the greatness of his glory, the absolute nature of his majesty, when we have fellowship with God, we're in a place of blessing. Peniel, that's where I was blessed. The face of God. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus on the day of the resurrection? Jesus himself drew near. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke with us on the way? The place of fellowship is the place of blessing. Everything is found there. My dear friend, that's the challenge, isn't it? Are we living near to God? Do we know what it means to have fellowship with the Lord day by day? To know his nearness? As we read his word, to hear him speaking to us? Do we read his word with open, alert hearts? Wanting to be nourished, wanting to be challenged, wanting to be comforted, wanting to be led forward. The place of communion is the place of blessing. But secondly, a place of trial often is a place of blessing too. God had told him to go back to the place he feared most. James says, blessed is the man who endures testing or trials or temptation. God often blesses us by leading us in situations of real testing. We don't know where to turn. We don't know what decision to make. We don't know how to cope. Perhaps when all else fails, we pray. But that's a good thing, to recognize that all else fails. But that in times of testing, God blesses us. Remember in Hebrews 12, the writer says, no, we have had fathers of the flesh, and they disciplined us for our good. So God, in his love, in his mercy, he disciplines us in a variety of ways. With poverty, with ill health, with uncertainty with regard to our jobs, uncertainty with regard to careers, and so on. The place of blessing is a place of fellowship, and often it's the very experiences of life that cause us to draw near to God. We're constrained to seek him afresh. A third thing, God blessed him by humbling him. He's able to look back on the past and he says, Lord, you've wonderfully blessed me. I crossed this brook Jabbok with a staff, but now look, two camps. And he's able to look at the present in the light of God's presence with him as he struggles. And now he's able to look to the future with confidence, knowing that God is with him. He is Israel, no longer Jacob. God humbles him. And also a position of weakness, a fourth thing. God blesses us by weakening us. God weakened him until he clings in faith and trust. God must be first. He has been brought to the end of his own resources, and now he's totally dependent. Remember the story of Gideon, how the army is whittled down until finally just 300. Humbling, so that we recognize we must depend on God. Paul says, when I'm weak, then am I strong. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. And God has said, my grace is sufficient. And it is. The wonderful grace and mercy of God in dealing with this man. From cunning to clinging. From resisting to resting. God blesses him by so overwhelming him as to elicit from him earnest supplication and prayer. That's part of the gracious dealings of God with his people, placing us in situations where we can do nothing else but look up. Like Joseph when he was in the pit in Egypt. Where else could he look but upwards? And so we too, in our difficulties and distresses, we look upwards. God was overruling all his circumstances to meet with him there. And of course, it was a place where God revealed himself. Jacob asked him, "Who are you? Give me your name." The angel of the covenant doesn't answer him. But rather he asks Jacob for his name, and he changes it. He doesn't give information to questions, in answer to questions. He reveals himself in the glory of his person. Finally, what blessings resulted from this encounter between Jacob and God? Well, firstly, his character was transformed. This was a huge step forward in the experience of God's servant Jacob. We read later on in chapter 48 where Jacob is blessing his sons. He blessed Joseph, verse 15. He blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys." What a wonderful testimony to the goodness of God. There he is now, an old man about to die, and he's able to bless his son, saying, "Oh, may God bless you as he blessed me." He is the God of Abraham and Isaac, and he's my God too. How he was wonderfully changed by this experience. His name was changed as well, and that's significant, from deceiver to dependent upon God, ruling with God. What a wonderful change in his life. He was also saved from great danger. He went forward. We'll come across that in the next chapter. He met Esau, and they were reconciled. He was saved from great danger, and a great wrong he committed was forgiven. And a dreadful breach was healed. Reconciliation took place. That's what happens when God deals with his people. People who have been estranged through grace are reconciled. Barriers are broken down. Love flows. And life goes on to the glory of God. My dear friend, are you in the place of blessing? What is the place of blessing? Well, it's the place of grace in Christ. It's the place of humbling. It's the place of prompt obedience. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? Why did he go to the cross and rise and is seated in heaven? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to build a people of faith, a people who might live to the praise of the glory of his grace. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. That's where all blessings are to be found, in the Savior. Are you his? Have you repented of your sin? Have you come to know this God as your God? That's the first step in a life of blessedness. But secondly, another step is humbling and chastening and stripping. James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation and testing." That's a place of blessing, isn't it? When we humbly cast ourselves upon the Lord. And finally, in times of prompt obedience, Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord." That's the man who knows God's blessing. He knows the Savior. He's walking humbly with his God. And he's going forward in prompt obedience. May God help us. May our lives be lives that are lived to the praise of the glorious grace of our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we praise you for that grace that was so wonderfully manifested in the life and ministry and death and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that at your right hand in glory we have a great High Priest who intercedes for us. And we have a great High Priest through whom we can come into your presence and make our petitions known. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful grace that you manifested in your dealings with Jacob. Lord, we covet your blessing upon us. We live, O God, lives that often are really complex and complicated. We pray, Lord, that our lives might be characterized by faith, by dependence, by obedience, by trust in you. Lead us forward, O God, even if we have to hobble. Lead us forward in lives dependent upon you and that are lived to the praise of your glorious grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.